And about when I was in third grade. So third grade, Michael, I was known as Mike at the time. Nobody called me Michael, but I was Mike, and some people called me Mikey. That was me. Not an actual picture, but that's sort of kind of what I looked like. I rode my bike everywhere. I loved being on my bike. It was just the thing. Yeah, I know. They're figuring that out. I don't know what that. It could be the video, maybe? No? Okay. Let's see if I'm working. Is that good? No. Sorry, guys. How's that? All right. We'll just try it. We'll see what happens. So when I was in third grade, is that me? I just don't know if that's me. It might be me. I think it's me. That's what happens pretty much every time I get in a fight with my wife. Okay, let's awkwardly go down my shirt. All right, let's see if we can make this work. Let's see if this happens. Sorry, guys. Okay, how is that? Is that better? Okay, I think we're good. All right, there we go. Now we're good. All right, there you go. So when I was in third grade, middle of the street, I would just ride my bike all the time. I was always trying to ride my bike, going up and down the street all of the time. And it sort of was a weird street I lived on. We lived on a pretty sharp hill. So there was this kind of bend around the end, and then it was a really sharp hill, and the sharp hill kind of went up to the top. And as you got up to the top, it was almost like the horizon of a mountain, because you really couldn't see over the top of the hill, and especially when you were in third grade. So I'd have to kind of go up over the top. And as I got towards the top of the hill, as a third grader, I had this rule that my mom had to deal with me. Now, my parents weren't overly strict, but they were what I call no-warning parents. That's just what they were. There were no warnings. It was like, oh, okay. I mean, you get one thing. You do this, and if you don't do it, there's going to be consequences. And so I always kind of followed the things my parents said, and they were pretty fair. And so one of the things she said was, third grade, you can't go out of sight of the house. So you can ride your bike as far up the street and as far down the street as you want, but I need to still be able to have eyes on you. And so her deal was, can you still see the front door? So if I came out, I would be able to see you. So I did this dutifully. I would follow it, and I would ride my bike up the street. And as I rode my bike up the street, there was this place where I'd get right to the edge of that hill. And as soon as I get to the edge of that hill, I could turn around, and I could see that I was not going to see the house anymore. And this always bummed me out, because I felt this kind of longing for what was there. And I'm a pretty freedom-oriented person, really independent kid, and so I really wanted to go. But I also knew there were no warnings in the household, so I did the right thing, and I didn't go further. And I also, I don't know why logically, we drove that way. So, I mean, I knew what it all looked like, right? But something deep inside of me wanted to explore the area on my own, explore the people there, go on my own little adventures, see the different places there. There was a creek over on that side. There's all sorts of exciting things. And I really can't explain it, but I just had this instinct that there was something more over that horizon. It was a mystery. I couldn't get there. We all, I think, feel this to some degree, that we can just get so far to whatever the top of our hill is, whatever our life looks like. Maybe we're doing pretty good for a while and we're kind of getting where we want to be, and then something just kind of stops us, a barrier or a difficulty. Maybe it's a person. When I think about even the afterlife, and I start to, you know, kind of decipher what is heaven like, even the mystery of heaven, which is all over Scripture, the mysteries of heaven, I think about that place beyond the horizon of that hill. It may even be why I'm kind of fascinated by people who don't believe in anything. Like when we die, it's just kind of over. Because it seems like a lack of curiosity for me. I say that without judgment. I just say that's how I just kind of see it. I'm so curious what possibly could be there. What would happen if everything just stops after this life? I think there's too many whispers, too many kind of rumors and ideas that something is beyond this space. Philip Yancey writes it like this. He said, Celtic spirituality speaks of these thin places. I love that little phrase, thin places. The thin places are where the natural and the supernatural worlds come together at those narrowest. When I think about that, I think about the top of that hill. I'm just right there. I can almost go over. I can see a little bit of what's happening, but I can't quite get there. Thin places. The birth of a child will elicit this response. The hope of true love. The words to an ancient hymn that just brings something to you. The natural and supernatural world starting to collide. The sight of the sun rising on the rim of a sleeping world. These thin places can be as momentum as life and death, but they can be as simple as a hummingbird, one that I witnessed on my walk with my wife this week, and I just saw this little hummingbird, and for some reason it just stopped me. We live in this space, though, where we can't see beyond the edge of the hill above us, as if there is some sort of barrier that keeps us from this life we long for. Sometimes even, for some of us, the God we really want to know, we really want to be close to, we really want his presence. I'm putting this in here to kind of close this series on God's presence, if you've been with us through it. This today is supposed to, I'm hoping, get us to this place where we go, I think there is even more for me. Maybe something bigger, something I haven't even thought of or even imagined, that little old me could do more. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in the human heart, that longing for some adventure, something more. Paul echoes it in Romans there. All around us we observe difficult times of pain throughout the world, but the Spirit of God is moving us within. These sterile and barren bodies of ours, they're yearning for some sort of deliverance. Basically, Paul says, you and I yearn for something more. Our souls are sort of restless because we were made for God's presence. It's as if we were made like I was in third grade. I'm supposed to go beyond that hill. I'm supposed to be excited, but I'm not allowed to. I can't see it. So what do we do? At its core, the question is pretty simple. How do we get over that hill? How do we get over the horizon? How do we experience the place beyond, but now? To live on this side creates these questions. Why does it have to be hidden? Why wouldn't God make it more obvious? Why do we have these boundaries in this world that make things just seem a little more difficult than they need to be? And you may believe strongly in your heart that someday you'll find out, someday you'll know. But it sure would be nice to know now. By the way, many times I went to my mom and I said, Mom, when am I going to be able to go over the hill? When am I going to be able to just have a little more freedom? When am I going to be able to, you know, kind of, I yearn, Mom, yearn for adventure, you know, when am I going to be able to go? And she said, fourth grade. Fourth grade, you'll be mature enough, you'll have what it takes, and you can go over that hill. Well, when you're in third grade, fourth grade seems like, I don't know, 100 years? I have no idea what, you know, third to fourth grade is. It just seemed like forever. Because I wanted to go now. And then one day, that hope came. Not so much for me, but for us. Because the world was changed by a man who looked a lot like other men, but made this breathtaking claim. He said, you do not need to get to the top of the hill because I'm coming down the hill. That area you can't see, it's real. And I'm going to bring it to you. And this man explained that you and I, we have way less to fear than we think we do. All that yearning is really our fears that maybe we don't amount to much, or what's the world about, or how do we even live? We get dissatisfied. We have suffering. We see suffering. And then walking down that hill is this man. And he said that a new kind of life, a life with God, is now available to anyone who wants it. And this is where it got really exciting. He didn't simply want to come comfort us and say, it's okay that you're on this side of the hill. It's okay. He didn't come to just comfort us. He came and said, I want to give you a mission. You're supposed to live life to its full on this side of the hill. Stop worrying so much about what's next. Stop worrying about all your dissatisfaction and all the suffering. Stop. In this moment, you have a mission in which you can do something with the world. Your little sphere of influence. If you're always worried about everything else, it sure is hard to make a difference. And so this man, Jesus, did something very unusual. He said, I am going to give you eternal life. I'm going to show you eternity. But that's not actually why I'm coming. Instead, Jesus said, the good news I'm announcing is really simple. God has come down the hill, and he's come towards you, and he's making his presence and his power available to anyone who wants him right here, right now. Now, you may think that sounds too big for you, like you're too small, too unimportant, not worthy, you've not done enough. You may be pretty down on yourself, in fact. Other people may not even see it, but deep inside, those insecurities start screaming at you. And Jesus said, God comes down the hill right to you right now and goes, I am going to give you my presence now, as much of it as you want, and my power now, as much of it as you want. All the things that you chase after, that you think are so important, they pale in comparison to letting me come down the hill and live alongside you. So the promise of what's over the hill, yes, it's bountiful and it's beautiful and it is eternal. I believe that. But the goal is not to get to fourth grade. It's that while I was in third grade, just enjoy the beauty of riding my bike in this world, because you'll never be in third grade again. And if you're always longing for what's next, whatever that is, you start to miss some things. Because the goal of all of this is that something has broken through that's even more amazing. Now, if you've been here for this series, a few weeks ago, I talked about Jacob's ladder. I don't know if you remember that. It's from Genesis 28. I'll put a portion of it up here to remind you. If you remember, Jacob has this dream. He's running away from his brother who's trying to kill him. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Jacob has this vision. He has this vision of a ladder that on earth reaches all the way to heaven, whatever that looks like, reaches all the way to heaven. And these angels, like an escalator basically, up and down, up and down. This vision of God coming to be with us. I said at that time, I'll say it again, there is supernatural stuff happening all around us, even right now where we are. Post-enlightenment, we love our little scientific world that we can prove everything and see everything. There is a whole world around us that is not easily provable, that you can't have certainty of. You have to believe that God is here. That's what Jacob had to believe. So when Jesus is calling his first disciple, he goes to a man named Nathanael, and he says to him, I want you to join me on a mission. And Nathanael's confused because he doesn't understand who Jesus is and his vision of all things, this invisible world that is going on around us. And here's how Jesus explains his mission on earth. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite. There is no deceit. This is a good guy. Nathanael, how do you know me? And Jesus said, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Basically what he said is, I wasn't with you, but I saw you because I see everything. Nathanael right there is like, whoa, whoa, nobody was around me when I was under the fig tree. What are you talking about? And Jesus said, I saw you. And that's when Nathanael declared in verse 49, Rabbi, like you must be something special. You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You're basically telling me things that nobody else has seen, and you somehow saw it. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. If you choose to follow me and let my presence and power come into you, you'll see greater things than that. Same to you, Journey. If you let God's presence come more into you, if you open yourself, if you're more vulnerable with God, more honest with God, more humble. By the way, the word humble just means teachable. Just say, yep, I'm open for it. I'm gonna let my ego down a little bit. If I become that person, the power of God comes on me, I will see even greater things than this. And then he added, very truly I tell you, if you guys want to understand this, how you're going to see greater things, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This story for someone like Nathanael, a true Israelite, would have been very well known, Jacob's ladder. That is what Jesus references, Jacob's vision. That what Jacob dreamed was now a reality for the world. That Jesus himself was coming down Jacob's ladder. That he now reaches to your life and mine. It's basically like me riding my bike and wondering what's over the hill. And out of nowhere, Jesus comes walking down. That's what he's saying to Nathanael. I am heaven here. I am accessible. You're not alone. Let me come and be a part of your life in bigger and better ways. And then he tells his followers, very quickly after that, you're supposed to devote your life to this project, to this mission. This is what you're supposed to be doing. It doesn't mean all the other things in your life are unimportant. It just means this is the most important thing. If you here at The Journey have not figured that out yet after all of the things that we talk about, I hope today, even just a little bit, that your heart opens up, maybe even bursts open and goes, oh, this is what's important in life. This is what actually makes a difference. If you think about his most famous prayer, some of you know this by heart because you were good Catholics, I'm sure you do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come down the ladder. Your kingdom come down the hill. Your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. That is the prayer we're supposed to be praying. Not, I can't wait to get up the hill. But God and heaven has already come down to me. To put this simply, our prayer would be this. God, make things down here run the way they do up there. There's no place where Jesus said you should pray to God that you can climb the ladder a little stronger, that you know the rules you're supposed to be following to climb that ladder, that you know specifically how you're supposed to live, who you're supposed to listen to, how you're supposed to do everything to climb that ladder. What that does, by the way, is it just makes you rule-based, but what it really does, it again makes you focused only on what you have, not focused on others. Instead, he said, make things down here run the way they do up there. To me, this is the best news the human race has ever been given. It's a life worth living. If you can make it really simple, God, make up here, make up there, come down here. In fact, I would have you memorize that as your prayer this week. God, I'm just going to say this, make up there, come down here. Then maybe that's the most life-altering prayer you could say for yourself. And every time you pray it, you are asking God to come down the ladder, come down the hill. And here's what God does. When he comes down the hill, he doesn't just watch you riding your bike. He comes to your front door. He rings the doorbell. He opens it and he says, I want to live with you. So ask yourself, where do I need God to make up there come down here? I'd have you start with the relationships closest to you. Ask for heaven to come into your friendships. Ask for God to make up there come down here in my family, with my parents and my kids and my marriage and all of these places that matter. And when you bring God and you bring the kingdom to those places, you're going to start to widen your net. You're going to start to be the conduit I was talking about. You're going to bring God's kingdom. You're going to bring up there the heaven down here into your office, into your school, into your larger family. You know, where some of the difficult people reside. You're going to bring it to your neighborhood. You're going to bring it to your church. You're going to bring it to the culture at large. And your mission is simple. I have responsibility to bring the kingdom to these places. I stop blaming other people because I can't quite do it. I stop getting in the corner because I'm just mad. Mad at someone, mad at God, mad at the world, whatever. And I come out of hiding and I go, this is my responsibility. I'm going to hold myself accountable for this. I am supposed to bring the kingdom here. So every time you have a conflict with someone, every single time, I promise you they have some blame. Maybe a lot. Could be like 90%. Every time you have a conflict with someone, it is your responsibility to do things different. I get it. You want to hurt them because that kind of feels like justice. You want to gossip about them. That's kind of the best way we handle relationships, especially in families. By the way, just a side note, there is nothing more detrimental to a family than gossip because it just spreads. This can happen in a family of 4 or 5. It can happen in a family of 150. The reason we gossip, by the way, is we don't want to go deal with the conflict with the person we have conflict with. But we start to have so much anxiety. And man, we love that word in our culture. Jeez, anxiety, anxiety. Everybody, I got anxiety. I sort of think a lot of times it's just the Holy Spirit kind of working with us and we don't want to deal with it. Like, oh, I know I should go deal with this. I don't want to deal with this. So how do I relieve my anxiety? I'll go tell this person. Can you believe blank? And for a bit, I feel better. But then it starts to come back up. So I go tell another person. And I tell another person. And unbeknownst to me, some of those people are talking to each other about the situation. And now it's like wildfire. And it's because we are not bringing the kingdom of God. That is our fault. We're not taking responsibility. We're not holding ourselves accountable. You go to the person. You don't gossip. Not about friends, not at work, not with your family, especially not with your family. You don't gossip. Because when you go do that, you seek reconciliation, possibly. You seek forgiveness, hopefully. But no matter what, you seek resolution. And maybe the other person doesn't do it well. That's their problem. That's their responsibility. I do what I'm supposed to do. Every time you have a chunk of money, whatever that looks like to you, everybody's chunk looks a little different. Every time you have a chunk of money and you go, ooh, how can I spend this on me? In our materialistic world, how can I make me happy? And you take some of that and you give it generously. The kingdom of heaven breaks into the world. Anytime someone has an addiction to whatever, and the reason we have addictions, by the way, is because rather than understanding our responsibilities and doing the things we're supposed to be doing and taking responsibility for every aspect of our life, we shun that. And so what happens is we kind of inappropriately go and just try to make ourselves happy. And all of these addictions start to come. And every time we say, oof, there's this addiction, and I decide to stop hiding, and I find help in a loving community, whew, the kingdom of God, it just breaks through. Anytime someone decides to be mature in a family of origin filled with unhealthy relationships, and some of you have that, maybe many, and you go, I am going to stand up and be the mature one. I am going to stand up and be the pillar in this little community called my family. Anytime you do that, you break the kingdom of God into the world. Every time you love just a little bit more than you think you should or you can do, every time you include someone who is lonely, outcast, left out, every time you encourage someone who feels defeated, and you don't pile on, even if it's just internally, every time you challenge someone who is wandering away from the path, but you come to them and you say, I want to talk to you. I'm seeing this happen with you. Every time you serve someone who's in need, every time you become this person, the kingdom of God breaks through in this world. And that's what the church is responsible for. It's a bunch of people coming together and going, we are on this mission. Michael's not on this mission because he's up here talking. I'm one of many on this mission that we get to bring the kingdom of God. And I will say, remind yourself, Jesus is at the bottom rung of the ladder. He's not at the top looking down. He's with us. He's standing in front of your home. He's knocking, going, I want to be a part of your life. You don't need to see what's on the other side because the other side is right here. So that means when you go to work tomorrow, God is there with you. When you go to school tomorrow, God is there. When you are washing dishes, when you're driving in traffic, God is there as well because God came down the hill. And his presence is here. So as the worship team comes to lead us, and we come to meet with God and respond to God at the Eucharist, I remind you that the buildup at the Journey is pretty simple. Traditionally, church's buildup is to the sermon, what we often call here the teaching. That's kind of the end game. Like, we're going to do a whole bunch of things, and we're going to get to the sermon. I think there's a whole lot of things wrong with that. I won't go into that. But at the Journey, our end game, our buildup, is responding to God at the Eucharist table. Everything is about Jesus. Everything is about taking Jesus out into the world with us. And I hope every time you're here, that is something you think about. Oh, we're doing all this stuff, but it's really about going to the tables and taking God with me. So as you go to meet with God at the table and you go into that world, I'm going to put up that simple prayer there. Where do I need God to make up there come down here? And so I'm going to ask you to take a moment and just respond in prayer right where you're at. Just take a moment and maybe bow your heads, slow your minds, and make that your prayer. Where do I need God to make up there come down here? If it's a very personal issue, say that to God right now. Pray it to God. God, I need your kingdom to burst through in this area. We talked about family quite a bit today. If it's in your family, ask God that. God, in some way, I don't know how you're going to do it, but make up there, come down here. If it's in other relationships, if it's in your fears, God, make up there, come down here. And then add one thing. Just say, God, and I'll help. Just kind of make that your prayer. I'll help. And as you continue to pray, when you're ready, go and respond to God at the table. You'll see that there is bread and wine or juice there. And we do something pretty simple at the Journey for communion. We have you just take the bread, dip it into the wine or the juice. We're reminded of Christ's body broken, his blood spilled. Really, we're reminded of his death that now is made into new life as it comes into us. And if you're a guest with us or fairly new to the Journey, please come and join us if you would like. You do not have to just sit there. Come and be a part of what we're doing. The Journey is truly a place of grace, and there's plenty of grace for you. So whatever you need today, come and join us if you'd like. The tables are open for you. Let me pray for us as we go. God, I just thank you for coming down that ladder. I thank you for coming down that proverbial hill. I kind of feel like I just want to say, forgive us, God, when our faith just is weak. You know, we doubt and we struggle, and sometimes we just lose sight of what's important. And I think sometimes, God, we're just tired. And there's people here who feel alone, and they are desperate for your presence. So please, God, in whatever way you can, through your Spirit, beyond whatever we're doing here, supernaturally remind people today that you've already entered into their life. You're already here. And so we come to the table and we respond to you once again. Thank you for your grace, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.